Good morning, everybody. Love this snow, right? You want more of it. So we can get all snowed in under the fire. Bible. I guess that's a no because nobody's really feeling that too tough, right? Okay. All right. Please keep Roger, of course, in your prayers. Keep Bill in your prayers as well for their health and everyone that you heard in the family prayer this morning. I was thinking about the lessons for the next three Sundays. So this morning we talked about Job and what a true friend is. That was a very vibrant and good lesson that I hope that, did you record that or no? Nah, okay, well, they missed it. But it's something that's worth talking about. If you want my notes on that, I'll be happy to share them with you. But friendships are important. And again, not just these Facebook friends, but real friends. And that's something that, especially the younger members of our family here, would want to understand because you're very influential and you're very pliable right now in your characters, and so you want to think about the people you have in your life. Likewise, there's this thing that we have in the world today that we all see it. And I guess in some cases we don't necessarily know what to do with it, and that is this world of mediocrity. Everybody is just kind of going along and doing their thing, and everybody is equal, the paradigm that's being pushed these days. So anyway, that's the subject of my lesson today, is rising above mediocrity. We'll talk about this a little bit in terms of what mediocrity is, what contentment is, and how we can, as Christians, rise above those challenges. Some of Jesus' most effective teaching was through the asking of challenging questions. In Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48, he talks about how we should treat our enemies. Love them. Don't repay evil for evil, but evil for good, and the like. There are basically two things, though, that he's specifically asking in that parable, or in that those statements. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And likewise, if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the collectors do that? Tax collectors do that. So all men do some good. They all do, even those considered to be more sinful, those that are out in the world. But followers of Jesus, that is us, are called to do more, to rise above that challenge. It's not just doing good for the sake of doing good, as if you get some points for that. It's doing more than that the world would expect. You know, we have a unique ability as Christians to see the world how it is, and to know what's good for a given situation. And we should do more to apply ourselves to giving that, providing that information when it's appropriate. So, today we have participation trophies. Everyone's a winner. Nobody's a loser. That is the world we live in. Why do some people succeed and others fail? What is contentment? What is mediocrity? You know, in today's world, we have this situation where everyone needs to be equal. There's some value in treating kids like kids and giving them something for their efforts. But there's also some damage that can be done when they are rewarded for just being there. That's not something that can be of great benefit to that child, we'll say. But nevertheless, that's the world we live in. So why do some people succeed and why some fail? There's lots of reasons for that. And in our lesson this morning, we talked about, in Job's case, for example, why all those bad things were happening to him and what our attitude should be. And we came to the conclusion that, well, our attitude should be to comfort the one that's suffering, not to prejudge a situation. But we live in a society today that prejudges everything. The slightest little thing, an accusation comes along of one of our members, and what happens? Do we abandon them, or do we support them? Do we comfort them? Do we give them support? Because why? We know them. This is something that goes beyond that of what we find in the world today. And contentment. The definition of contentment is simply that state of mind whereby you are satisfied with your situation regardless of the circumstances. That's contentment. It's just real simple. What is mediocrity? Well, mediocrity is going to be defined here shortly, but basically it's when you are satisfied, it's a state of mind as well, where you're satisfied with where you're at, though you know you could do better. You know that potential exists for you to excel. Wanting too much, though, is just as bad as not wanting enough. Being too satisfied with our lives can be somewhat dangerous. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, I'm taking off my glasses because, you know what, I cannot see close up when I'm reading. So, and I refuse to get bifocals because I don't want to feel like I'm that old yet. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore to him that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. That's someone wanting too much, thinking that they're above someone else. Luke 18:9, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Now, that's the operative expression there. Trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You know, Jesus challenges us to see the need for change. And spiritual change can only come when we see ourselves as God sees us. That's when change comes. That's when the world of mediocrity falls away and we want to perform for him. It's when we see ourselves as God sees us. So self-deception tells us we have no need for change. We may be comfortable in our lives. Everything may be going all right. Job's okay. Car's in good working order. The house is fine. Family's good. And we're fine with that. And we may think that there's no need for change, but that would be self-deception because there's always a need to improve. There's always room for us to grow, always opportunities for us to seek out and to explore. Change actually comes from a dissatisfaction of self. And I don't mean that in a negative connotation, but in the sense that, you know what? We should never be satisfied with where we are in life. We should always want to grow, always want to develop, always want to build up our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. There's always room and opportunity to do that, and we should seek it out. If you love those who love you, what have you done? Spiritual change must use the right standard. So, we have a tendency to compare ourselves to one another. And let me tell you, you know, this prompts us to have this self-righteous attitude because why? We tend to compare ourselves with someone who is at or below where we think they are. That's the tendency. The problem is we pick people that are either as good or worse than us. You know, there's these expressions, I'm as good as so-and-so, or I'm not as bad as that other person, or I don't do what that other person does. You know, Jesus left us an example to follow, which is him in 1 Peter 2:20. His example challenges us to do better and not to compare ourselves with others. Human beings are bad examples to compare ourselves to. We shouldn't compare ourselves with one another because everyone's life is different. Everyone's experiences are different. Everyone's standards are different. So me comparing myself to John makes no sense whatsoever. nor comparing himself to me makes no sense whatsoever. Because there are going to be things that are different between us that he excels in that I don't. Likewise, there are going to be things that he does better than I might. And I don't even know what those are. So I can't compare myself to another man, another human being. We need to be comparing ourselves to Jesus. A perfect man. That's who we might strive to be like. When we see, there's some examples, though, of when comparing yourself with another's characteristic might be of benefit. For example, those people that there are other people out there that show outwardly more of a sacrifice for Christ. You can see that their love for Christ is genuine, and they do so much more than maybe we are doing. Maybe we can learn from an example of seeing someone else do that. We also see religious people who have more zeal than we do. Someone that might be a little bit more involved and have more time to spend in their Bibles than maybe we have. Well, that's an opportunity for us to say, hey, you know what? I kind of like that characteristic in them. I want to do better. Or when we see others giving of themselves unselfishly to help spread the kingdom of heaven. Many other examples of such things such as that. But comparing ourselves just person to person is generally not a good thing. But we can look at characteristics of other people and say, hey, you know what? I like what that person's doing. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do some of what they're doing. Jesus's questions can be enlightening. They can awaken us to help make some needed changes in our lives. And this is what he does in this passage. They can also cause us to relook at our loyalties, our dedication, our goals, our hearts, and constrains us to get up out of the bed of ease, our comfort zone, and to carry our cross and follow him. These are the kinds of things that we need to do to rise above that realm of mediocrity. So, what is mediocrity? Most people are content to have a mediocre life. Let's just face it. You know what? If everything's going well, why change anything? I don't want to touch it. It's working, is the attitude, right? You know what that is? That's contentment. But it's also a little bit of paranoia, too, because you don't want to change anything. You don't want to make it any better. You don't want to mess it up. Okay. Well, they go so far. You go so far. You get comfortable. And then what do? You start coasting. This is what happens in the Christian life sometimes, too, right? We get going. We feel good. Life is great. We're feeling blessed. And so we coast. That happens. No real internal challenge to keep ourselves growing, reaching, and dreaming. When things are going well, do we study our Bible more? Do we increase our prayer life? Well, that's a question for you to answer. Do you really do that when things are going well? Oh, but when things go bad, we are on our knees constantly. We might be in the book a little bit more. We'd be calling up fellow brothers and sisters and talking to them about our problems. But we should be doing, isn't that a little backwards? We should be doing that anyway. We should be growing as we develop our lives in Christ. Do we see the need to go beyond that mediocrity? Do we see the need for more and more spiritual growth? Do we feel it is too much trouble to keep growing? I got so much on my plate to do, I just don't have time to spend another hour studying my Bible or to spend another few minutes in prayer. Well, I don't think we quite think of it that way, but that's really what might be going on sometimes. Is it a matter of indifference? Are we concerned or are we just lazy? We're coasting. Everything's good. We're comfortable. So we coast. The Lord wants us to see the great potential that is in our lives in his service. That's what he wants from us. He wants us to continue to grow, to develop, to do the things that we can do in service to his kingdom, to see that we are capable of doing far more than we give ourselves credit for. You know, the Bible is replete with examples of God using the least to do the greatest. And if we count ourselves as being the least, even where we are, think of what God could do with us if we were to give of him that confidence. He wants us to see the need to challenge ourselves and to climb to higher ground, that we should be an active part of the race. We are in a race to reach heaven and not parked at the sidelines. You know, Christianity, you might have heard this before, is not a spectator sport. It's something that we actively do, something that we actively pursue throughout our lives from cradle, as in the baptismal cradle, to the grave. You know, in Revelation 3:15-16, you see here, I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot or cold. And so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, spit you out of my mouth. This passage means, it means that we're coasting, or that there is some coasting going on for that Christian who is just lukewarm. So he wants you to be either on fire for him, love the Lord, talk about him all the time, whether you're at work, at play, at home, wherever you might be, or if you're going to be cold, then just be cold, one or the other. He wants you to be hot for him. Going beyond mediocrity, we all need to live a life to the fullest. Help from one another, from close loved ones, most of all from God. You can see here Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It's one of my favorite passages. It's the most encouraging. Christians are without excuse for having a defeatist attitude. We cannot have a defeatist attitude. We are accomplishers. We are victors. We have every reason for success. We should make heaven without any question about it. We should know and have the confidence that we are going to heaven. We are expected to be faithful and zealous servants of God, and God has provided us all the help we needed, and we got his protection. What are we scared of? Let's reach out as we can. Let's talk to one another. Let's do all those things that are necessary to show that shining light upon that hill to the world that we live in. In Ephesians 3:20, God has physical power, but he also has spiritual power, obviously. But God's power is limited. Limited? Yes, God's power can be limited. You know what it's limited by? It's limited by a lack of faith and submission to him. God will not force you to do anything. But if you have the confidence and you show him that confidence that you have in him, then he can do a lot with you. Unless we desire knowledge, he can't enlighten us. Unless we desire purity, he can't purify us. Unless we desire pardon, he can't pardon us. Unless we desire spiritual strength, he cannot strengthen us. Our unwillingness can limit the power of God in our lives. He cannot do many mighty works through us because of unbelief. Now, unbelief, when you think about belief, unbelief, we think about it in terms of, do you believe in God or do you not believe in God? But that's not unbelief or belief in the Christian sense. It is unbelief in whether or not he is able to do for us what we need him to do. And that is something that we have to overcome. We have our ups and downs, yes. We have our moments when things are good, and we have our moments when things are not so good. And it is at times when things are not so good that we need to cling to him even all the more. And especially when things are good, we need to be clinging to him. Oh, praise you, Lord. You brought this opportunity to me, and I'm going to do everything I can to give you the glory. That's the attitude. When things are going good, praise him. Do what you can to make the Lord know that you're aware that he is responsible for that good in your life. And you know what? Even when things are bad. Oh, What happens? Something happens. Oh, the car broke down. It's a $1,000 bill. I can't afford it. Praise him anyway. James 1, chapter 2 tells us to do what? Count it all joy when we fall into various trials. And Satan's going to trip you up. And by the way, just as a sidebar, I want you to know that I've gotten some requests from some of you of things you would like me to preach on. And so I am doing those. And one of them was is how Satan works. How does Satan work in your life? You think it's just this dude in red tights with a tail and some horns walking around with a pitchfork? No, that ain't Satan. Satan is that good-looking guy or gal that looks sharp with smooth language, can convince you and wins your confidence instantly, and then betrays you. That's who Satan is. But I'm going to do a lesson on that. So that's a little sidebar for you. I'm putting it together now, and so in the next couple weeks I'll deliver that. From Philippians 4:13, we can see that God often places great challenges before us and provides the strength to meet those challenges. He strengthens us. Past limitations have been removed. We no longer have to live in the valley of mediocrity, but rather we can live in great zealousness. Christ provides the strength to do all things. And then from Philippians 3:13 and 14, we need an ultimate goal to give motivation to our lives. God has given it to us. We also need goals that challenge us each day of our lives, and God has provided such again. The evangelization of the world, and it is a great goal, a courageous goal for every day, calls forth the very best that is within us to reach those goals, and God provides us the ability to do that work. So he prepares us for all possibilities. God wants us to live a vibrant, faithful, zealous life for him. He wants us to be happy. Can you imagine that? God wants us to be happy. Well, he does. And he wants from us to be able to glorify him. And he deserves to be glorified. So we need to do what we can to rise above that mediocrity to accomplish that. How does he prepare us for our task? By constantly reminding us of who we are. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. That we should be called sons of God. That he would bestow that upon us. That we would be counted as sons and daughters of the living God. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Did you know that? You're all priests. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He prepares for our task by reminding us that he does not give us tasks beyond our control, what we can do. Matthew 25:15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, another he gave 2, another 1, and every man according to his individual ability. In Romans 12:6, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. You know, we all have different gifts, and God is capable of using those gifts in a way that affects other people to bring others into the knowledge of Christ. We all have gifts, and you know what? There is... I actually host a website for a brother who has a spiritual giftedness test, which I'll email it out to everybody. You can go and take it, and you can see what your gifts are. You probably already have some idea what your gifts are, but I want to give you the opportunity to see what it comes up. It gives you your top 3 gifts, and it gives you your bottom 3 worst gifts, things you need to work on. And maybe that's an opportunity for us to come together, because since we all have different gifts, it would be good for us as a congregation to look at what those gifts are and then try and work on applying those gifts towards growing the kingdom and doing things that will edify one another. Things not beyond our ability, though, we never know until we are challenged. When something comes along, you're like, oh my, I don't know if I can deal with this. But God gives you the strength to deal with it. If you start thinking in terms of how he would deal with it. Could you handle a handicap effectively? Lose an arm? Job lost 10 children. He lost all of his wealth, was covered in boils, was sick, and he lost all of his friends. Even his wife betrayed him. How would we respond to those challenges, right? Will we handle divorce of a mate and not lose our zeal to serve God? Or will we lose a family member to death and not lose our zeal for God? When bad things happen, that is when we are tested beyond what we are expecting. And that is the opportunity to glorify God. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And then, of course, while we're redeemed, 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, you are not your own. You've been bought at a price. How about that? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. We are willing slaves of God. We decided that when we went into that watery grave of baptism and dedicated our lives to him. Once we did that, we became his. And no one forced us. No one coerced us. But we saw the light, we saw the truth, and we made a decision, and therefore we should do our best to honor that decision in living a life above the life of mediocrity. So, in conclusion, God calls us to be zealous. Zealous in our lives, not mediocre in living. He, there's this expression here, I don't remember where this came from, but the fire of enthusiasm won't burn forever unless you throw some fresh logs upon that fire to feed it. You know, when we first got baptized, right, what happened? We were all enthusiastic. We wanted to tell everybody about it. And we wanted to beat everybody over their head when they said something was contrary to the Bible. Amen? Right? Who didn't do that? I know I did. Okay? We were enthusiastic. That enthusiasm, even though our methods might have been wrong, but our enthusiasm was there. And so we need to channel that enthusiasm in a way that glorifies God in a proper context, in a proper way. We must constantly go to that source of power, to God and his word. We should do all that we can do to rise above social expectations of compliance in this world of indifference and corrupt morals. The morals of the world are corrupt. Look, you know what? It ain't going to get better, folks. It's only going to get worse. We're fine in our little cocoon of family right now, but you know what? It's going to start coming. And we got to be ready to deal with it. And you should be dealing with it before it even gets into our circle. It should be dealt with at our jobs. It should be dealt with at schools. It should be dealt with wherever you might be out in the world. You deal with it then. Speak up. Be bold. Because you got God's got your back. And more than likely, you're probably going to be right more than you're ever going to be wrong when it comes to matters of moral and ethics. Because you know what God requires. You know, if there's anyone here who needs prayers, if you need you have something on your heart that you want to say to the congregation, if you have a need to want to obey the gospel, how about that? Now's a good time to do it. Now's a good time to come up, become a member of the family. Get lots of love. We're not going to give you any money, but we give you lots of love. We'll feed you at least once a month. Lots of good things come from being in the body of Christ. So, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?